I'm going to ask this morning that you turn in your Bibles to Jude, the little book of Jude, and we're going to read verses 8 through 11 this morning. Verses 8 through 11. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. It is interesting, we're talking about, Jude is writing to the church about heresy, and he is writing about false teachers, which is something that does not make our top 10. And with that, with heresy, what I want to make clear is that sometimes Christians can differ a little bit about the timing of the rapture, on the mode of baptism, and a variety of things. But that does not make them a heretic. But what takes us into the other realm is when false teaching is encapsulated within that, about the nature of Christ, the nature of sin, and other things. And Jude has felt this compulsion that he needs to write the church about false teachers and what is going on. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He is also the brother of James, who is the head of the Church of Jerusalem. Jude is probably an itinerant evangelist or pastor. In other words, he is mostly dealing with very small groups of people traveling around. He does not really have a home base. And so the difference between him and his brother with what's taking place is widely different. And so here in this book, he gives us a kind of an introduction in verses 1 and 2 about what a true minister or a true servant of Jesus Christ looks like. Remember, we talked about that the true servant of Christ is humble, and the true minister of Jesus Christ is a servant of Jesus Christ, and we talked about what all that meant. And then he talked about the marks of a true believer in the first two verses, that they are called out ones, and we talked about what that meant, that they are saints. We talked about the definition of the word saints and what that means. And these saints have a heavenly hope, that if we belong to Jesus Christ, we are saints. We have a heavenly hope. We're beloved by God, and we're kept by God. We receive God's mercy, his peace, and his grace. And then Jude went on to talk about in verses 3 through 7 that false teachers are to be exposed and opposed because they come deceptively. And they are under judgment. And he took three judgments to remind us of that, and he used three different things that the Lord has done in verses 3 through 7. He talked about Israel coming out of Egypt and the fact that the people that did not believe God did not make it into the promised land, that they desired other things. He talked about the judgment of angels and how the angels did not keep their place. And so he talked about that judgment. And then he talked about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, where people had taken what God had said, had turned it on its head, upside down and inside out, and how God had judged them with an eternal fire. And this is the judgment that is waiting. And he points to three specific things that have happened in history, that these false teachers that come around will be judged. Now he goes in here, starting in verse 8, and begins to give us a picture of what false teachers look like. And the first thing he tells us in verse 8 is that false teachers are dreamers. False teachers are dreamers. Yet in like manner, these people, also relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. the picture he gives us here is that false teachers love the pleasures of this world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. They do not struggle to keep their thoughts pure. They do not, and clean. They do not struggle to keep their eyes pure and clean. They covet after position. They covet after possessions. They covet after the things of this world. In other words, if they have bigger buildings, they have more bricks, if they have better cars, if they have bigger airplanes, whatever it is, the things of this world, that somehow in their mind and in their warped imagination, the more bodies and the more bucks and the more bricks that they have, that they dream about, they find that they, it is an earmark of them that Jude is saying. He is saying here that the result is thoughts and dreams of success, grandeur, personal recognition, and honor. It's what they thrive on. It's what they desire more than anything else. It means that false teachers claim to have visions and dreams from the Lord that are really not from the Lord. And in fact, they use their visions and dreams to secure a following. Many times I have heard pastors and people who represent themselves as pastors and those who view themselves as evangelists and the rest of this talk about dreaming these great big dreams and that God has given them this vision. And to accomplish this vision, they need to do certain things and they need to acquire certain things. And without that, they cannot. And so if you do not contribute to that, if you do not follow them, you are standing in the way of God completing his vision, because after all, they were inspired for it. Jude tells us the first thing about false teachers to pay attention to: they're dreamers. They're dreamers for things in this world. They're dreamers to advance in position and possessions and the things of this world. They are concerned about success. They're not concerned about failure. They're concerned about success. They're not concerned about small. They're concerned about big. They're not concerned about what God is doing in the quiet moments. They are concerned about the flashy. They're concerned about the grandeur. They're concerned about the personal recognition. They are concerned about the honor. They're dreamers. The first mark of a false teacher is that they're dreamers. Matthew 15:19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." In other words, they really believe what they're saying. They really believe their dreams. And it's because their hearts have been darkened. But yet Jude points it out and he says, look, he said, if you see the dreamer, you can almost be assured that you're watching a false teacher. In verse 9, he tells us that false teachers reject authority. Go back here. "Yet in like manner," in verse 8, "these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" False teachers reject authority. They walk after the flesh. They walk after the lust of the flesh. They ignore the spirit. They follow the passions of the flesh. They indulge and they gratify the flesh. They teach their false doctrines for personal gain. They desire to live like they want. They want the recognition and honor and following. They want to gain a livelihood. They want to gain security. They want to gain worldly freedom and to do away with any kind of godly restraints and demands. It is incredible. They do not want the restraints on them. Many times these false teachers come, not all the time, but many times they come and they refuse any outside authority over them. And in fact, if they get found out and they are forced to leave wherever they're at, they quite often go someplace else and they pop up someplace else. And they have another story about how God has moved them on, when literally they despise authority. One of the interesting things about belonging to an association that is striving as much as possible to walk with God and walk with the Word of God is that you place yourself under authority. If I were to take off on flights of fancy, and even if I were to convince you to kind of buy into this with the association that we belong to, they would come and they would pull me aside and they would begin to talk to me and begin to try to set it right. Then they would come to you and they would have meetings. And they would say, look, you are in association with us, you are in fellowship with us, and what's going on here is not right. It's not what God has said. In other words, we have voluntarily placed ourselves. And they would come to us and they would come to you and they would say, well, you know, either he goes, or if you're going the same direction he is going, you have to go. Why? Because we have the authority of the Word of God over us. And false teachers generally do not have any authority over them. And I use the term generally because there are some groups that are so apostate that it doesn't matter, and that false teachers flourish just fine within them. But one of the marks, now he's giving us these marks, is that false teachers are dreamers. And they do not like authority. They do not like to have to respond to church boards. They do not like any other kind of authority over them. And I have talked to a number of people who are in pastoral roles and whatnot, and they have set things up in such ways that their authority cannot be challenged, that what they teach cannot be challenged, because they do not want to be under any kind of authority. They would never say it that way, but Jude points us to, he says, when you're looking at people and when you're looking at teachers, are they dreamers and do they reject authority? Those are interesting questions. Also in verses 8 through 10, false teachers reject humility. Look at what he says. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses. He did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand and are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. False teachers reject humility. They speak against doubt. They question spiritual beings such as angels, cherubim, and seraphim. They think that somehow they have authority over them. They literally hold with contempt the spiritual world. That somehow that they can order things, that they can say, Satan be gone, in their own power. That they can cast out evil spirits. That the beings in the spiritual world are somehow subject to them. The idea of another dimension of being, of a spiritual world that is as real and as alive as the physical world, is held with some degree of contempt. They mock the levels of authority of principalities and powers and the spiritual world. They literally think that they can command certain things to take place. Did you notice in the scripture it said, I don't know whether you ever knew this or not, but that the devil was contending with Michael, the archangel, for the body of Moses? The devil wanted the body of Moses? I don't know what he wanted to do with him. Scripture never says. But Michael the archangel was contending, was disputing, was battling Satan for the body of Moses. And what does it say about it? That the archangel Michael, who has all kinds of authority, did not pronounce judgment upon Satan. He did not blaspheme at Satan. Isn't it interesting that the writer Jude picks that term and talk about a blasphemous judgment upon Satan? If anyone deserves to have judgment pronounced against, it is Satan. But Michael the archangel wouldn't go there. These false teachers will. These false teachers will assert authority where they have no authority. They will go where even the highest angel knows not to go and refuses to go, wouldn't even dare to go. The angels themselves do not dare to yell at, to scream at, to argue with, to mock, to make fun of the principalities and the powers of this world. Even the highest ranking angels won't go there. How arrogant are the false teachers? It is interesting in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, speaking of Jesus Christ. He created the principalities, he created the powers, and he created them for himself. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And that is the prelude going into talking about the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God is purely defensive, with the exception of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that it is God's Word. It is not our Word. It is God's doing, not our doing. And he says these false teachers that reject humility, that go where even the highest in the angelic world will not go, are foolish. They're like brute beasts. They have no understanding. The synapses are not connecting in the brain. They are not speaking, they are speaking of things they do not understand. You see, no person really knows what the spiritual world is like because no one has ever been there. The only person that's ever been there has been Jesus Christ. He alone knows what the other world is like, and it is the reason that he came. And it is amazing that these false teachers who claim to be followers of Christ, they abuse the word of God through their hypocrisy, and they are like brute beasts speaking about things that they have no understanding of. They literally are beasts that are going to be destroyed in Jude 12. they are utterly going to perish in their own corruption. That is, they are trying to pollute the word of God in Christ, and they are destroying lives as they do it, and they are going to be destroyed by their own corruption. The last thing that he says here in these verses about false teachers is this, is that false teachers reject true worship. False teachers want nothing to do with true worship. Oh, false teachers will talk to you about worship. And they will have many things that sound good about worship. But notice the description. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perished in Korah's rebellion. There are three different things that he points us to. First, he points us to a point in history that false teachers go the way of Cain. You see, the problem with Cain was Cain rejected what God had set down as a way to worship, the path for worship, how to worship. And Cain looked around and he said, everything that I do is as good as Abel, or maybe even better. Man, I'm able to produce this wonderful fruit, these wonderful grains. Yeah, I know God says that we are to worship him in a certain way, and that we are not to do certain things, and that he is to be our focus. But Cain, I imagine, said, you know, God loves me so much that, you know what, even if he doesn't like what I'm going to bring him, he's got to forgive me. Cain brings his offering to God, and God rejects it. God says, that's not what I told you to do. That is not the way that I told you to come. You do not come on the basis of your works. You do not come on the basis of things that you do with your own hands. You do not come on the basis of all the good things you have done and the things that you have built, even if you have said they are for my glory. God says you come by the blood of a sacrificial animal, not by the work of your hands, not by the glory of your dreams, not by the glory of your works, not by anything that you are doing. And you see, false teachers do not believe God. They do not believe that they have to worship God exactly as he said he was to be worshiped. They do not accept Christ as the perfect sacrifice. There are other things that we have to do. We have to support the dreams and the visions of our leader. We have to accomplish certain things, and we have to build that. Because after all, the church is not for believers. You see, the church is for the unbeliever. And so you are to serve them, and so they are to come in so you can serve them. And then the minute that they become, quote, saved, the church is no longer for them. And we have to build, and we have to build bigger and bigger and bigger. The problem is, the scripture says that the church is the body of Christ. And is compared to a body, is compared to the bridegroom. And Jesus Christ is not married to sinners that are not saved. He is married to sinners who are saved by grace. And they turn it on its head. And they gear worship so that it turns on its head and it can become more and more pagan. Because after all, look at what we are doing for God. You see, false teachers don't believe that God has to be worshipped exactly like he says. They believe like Cain did, that they've got a better idea and that it's okay. He gives us another picture, that false teachers walk in the way of Balaam. Most of us, all we know about that story is that there's a talking donkey. And then what most of us kind of take away from that story, it is kind of like, well, you know, if God uses you, don't get a big head about it. Because if he wants to, he can cause the dog next door to talk to you or to talk to somebody. But Balaam, what is the story of Balaam? The story of Balaam is he's a prophet. He's a false teacher. He left the way that led to life. And the king of Moab, Balak, went to him. And he said, these Israelites are coming through. And actually, Moab were relatives of the Jews, and they didn't like them. And Balak, the king of Moab, went to Balaam and said, listen, I want you to curse them. I want you to put curses on them. And at first, Balaam refused to go and discuss the matter with the king, but finally he agreed. And this false prophet Balaam went, and the king just backed up the money truck. He backed up all the goodies. And Balaam said, okay, I'll do it for all these goodies, but I'll only say what the Lord wants me to say. And king says, fair enough. I've got more trucks we can back up if that's what it takes. You're going to have more money, more clothes, more everything than you could ever dream of in your entire lifetime if you just put a curse on these people. He went, and he didn't do it. He was unable to do it. But Balaam then came up with a different plan. And this is the one that we don't know about as much, because we kind of stopped there. Balaam came up to the plan, and he went to Balak, the king, and he said this. He said, I can get you to turn the people to where they're no longer a problem. You got this in the bag. We'll get them. He went into Israel, and he went into the people of Moab, and he began to teach them. And he got the people of Israel to intermarry with the Moabites. And he got the people of Israel and the Moabites to begin to introduce their gods to Israel. And the families began to be intermarried. Well, after all, you can't really hate your relatives, can you? You can't really exercise judgment against them. And after all, I mean, they're such good people. Look, my son married a beautiful daughter. And my daughter married this really handsome guy. And look at all the wealth that they have. And he began to pollute and began to tear down the people of Israel. They became worldly, they sought after possessions, they sought after acceptance, and they sought after the security of this world, and they left the right way. That's what Balaam offered them. That's what false teachers offer. They come in, they not only change worship, but they come in and they change, and they say there is security over here. There are possessions over here. There are good things over here. There are good people over here. We need to change our views of God. We need to reimagine what God is and who He is. We need to reimagine the Holy Spirit. We need to reimagine Jesus. Because you see, the world isn't deadly. They're just like you. And they love each other. And they'll love you. Then he goes to Korah. And he says this. He talks about Korah. Do you remember the story of Korah? He was a man who rebelled against the leadership of Moses and of Aaron. And he wanted a higher position of leadership. He wanted to serve to where he had no right to serve. He wanted something that he had no right to want. And he was judged. And it started with worship. Moses, we want to be able to lead worship. We are just as good as the people that you've called. In fact, we're probably better. We know how to do this. We have more innovation. We have this. We have that. And he directly challenged Moses and Aaron, and it was born out of worship. Judgment was pronounced on them, and they were destroyed. You see, the point is that Jude is making. False teachers follow the way of rebellion and reject authority. They rebel against and they reject the authority of God. They reject the ministers that God has appointed and placed in his church. They rebel and they reject the supreme authority of Christ, the Lord himself. They reject what he has done for them. They rebel against the authority of God. They choose their own way. They choose their own thing. And they use the church for their own ends. Oh, brothers and sisters, as you look around and as you watch, are you able to discern as to what Jude describes and would call false teachers? He's very clear about it, about what is to be looked for and what is to be done. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that you have given us. And Father, may we take your word and may we seek to understand it and understand you more. And Father, may we at this point begin to apply it to our lives. And Father, may you use it to keep us from getting sucked in to the false teachings and the false teachers. And may we remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.